Too quickly, can I encourage you to have your Bibles open and follow along with what I'm saying so you can see if what I'm saying does align with Scripture. But I do bring greetings from Crossroads. It's great to partner with you in ministry, in proclaiming the gospel to Canberra. And how about I pray and then we're going to get stuck into it. Father, we know that you love all people. And as we read your word today, please help us not only to understand it, but to apply it. And we pray that your spirit will change our hearts to become more like yours. In your name we pray. Amen. How important is climate change to you? I think given the recent protests and strikes, you could say that for many people in Australia, maybe even the world, it's a very, very important issue. And our Prime Minister, ScoMo, he's also said it's an important issue too. However, just a couple of weeks ago, while he was in the US, he declined to attend the UN Climate Summit, and instead, he gave a foreign policy speech just down the road in New York. Now, this incensed many Australians because it reveals the Prime Minister's true priorities. He clearly thought that giving a foreign policy speech was more important than actually going to the UN Climate Summit. And so as much as Scott Morrison wants to say that climate change is important, his actions don't exactly reveal that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about priorities this morning. And I want to ask you, when you think about your Christian life, what thing or what aspects of the Christian life are most important? Which one do you make sure that you do or you get to during the week? Is it church here, Sunday mornings? Is it your home group? Maybe it's your personal Bible reading and prayer. Maybe it's the Eat Simply lunch. Or maybe it's even being involved in the Alpha course. I'm going to let you ponder that. But we're going to look at Romans 15, verses 14 to 33, and this part of Romans is a little bit of a missionary report. Paul's reporting back on what he's been doing. And if you've heard a lot of missionary reports, you'll know that there's often two parts to them. Firstly, they tell you what's happened and also what they're going to do next. And then the second part is they always invite you to join them on the mission. So that's basically the structure of our text today. We've got 2 points that Paul's going to tell us what he's been doing and where he's going to go. And then secondly, he's going to invite us on to join him in the mission. So we're going to start with this first point, which is what does this mission actually look like? And I think there's 3 qualities to this mission. I think that there's a caring missionary at the center of the mission. It's a Christ-powered mission and it's a passionate mission. Those are the 3 qualities of the mission, and we're going to work through each of them in order. So firstly, I think there's a caring missionary at the center of this mission, and particularly I think we see it in verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. It says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, by the grace given me by God." Now, Paul's a pretty big figure in the Roman church. In the church, actually, in the first century. He's an apostle. He's been appointed by God. And so he's writing to remind them of the truth. And we often think about Romans perhaps as a big doctrinal book, like it outlines the gospel from start to finish. And people often focus on Romans 1 to 8 for that. But I actually think it's more accurate to think about Romans as a pastoral letter. That is, he's dealing with an issue. And if you actually read Romans from start to finish, you'll see that he's trying to deal with this tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, who both think that they're the superior version of Christian. And so across the letter, Paul's big theme is that the gospel is the great equalizer. That is, that everyone is saved by faith in Christ, and that is only Christ's death on the cross which actually makes peace with God on our behalf. And so that means we can't boast about what we've done, any of our works, our achievements, our background, our ethnicity, our religious upbringing. None of that matters. What matters is that we have faith in Christ, and that's ultimately what makes us Christian. There is no better version of Christian. There's only just Christian. And so as you kind of work through Romans, and I encourage you to go back over Romans and have a look at it, you'll see that certain parts are kind of directed, or they would have at least stung, for either the Jewish or the Gentile believers. And so these couple of verses here, in verses 14 and 15, I think they kind of soften the blow a little bit. He's not trying to offend the Roman Christians, but he's trying to help them mature as Christians, and he doesn't want to hurt them, but he does want to point out what the truth of the gospel is. But I think also, despite his apostolic authority, he doesn't seem to think that anything's beneath him. Do you see what happens in verse 25? It says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints." And so Paul's desire to bring the money collected from Macedonia and Achaia, that's in verse 26 and 27, all the way to the poor Jerusalem Christians, shows that he really cares about the Jerusalem Christians. Now, clearly he's an apostle. He's one of the biggest figures in the church, if not the biggest figure. And yet, he actually thinks it's important to carry the money himself. Now, he could have very easily delegated the job to someone else. But what I think he wants to do is he wants to model the Christian life. He wants to show the Gentile believers that they need to care about the Jewish Christians as well. And so he wants to model humility by actually carrying it personally to them. And so, as we'll see, he's got a passion about seeing Gentiles become Christians, but it's not to the exclusion of the Jewish Christians. And so what do we see about Paul? Well, I think he's a guy who cares about people, who's other-centric, I would say. He cares about people's physical and spiritual needs. He meets the physical needs of the Jerusalem church by bringing the money to them to help them live. And he looks out for the spiritual needs of the Roman church by writing this letter, by addressing the tensions between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so when we think about us, are we other-centric? Do we think about meeting people's physical and spiritual needs? Perhaps are we willing to help out a brother or sister who's struggling financially or who's unwell? Are we kept up at night thinking about our family, our friends, our work colleagues, our classmates, about the fact that they don't yet know Jesus? Or perhaps we know brothers or sisters who are in conflict and we want to mediate between them. I think at the end of the day, we see that Paul is a guy who's other-centric, who wants to love others and help them to know Christ. But the second quality of the mission, I think, is that it's a Christ-powered mission. And I think we see it in verses 17 to 19. I'm going to read it to you, and either you can follow along in your Bibles or look on the screen or just listen. And I want you to just identify how much God is working in here. So look for kind of God, Jesus, or the Spirit working in this mission. It says, "In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now, if you were Paul, I think you would have reason to be proud of your work. I mean, if you look at that map, he's pretty much covered that whole top region in planting churches, particularly amongst Gentiles. And so forget Jesus for one second. I think it's legitimate for Paul to say, "Look how many churches I've planted. Look how many missionaries I've sent out. Look how many disciples I've made." But notice what he says. He says, no, it's not me. It's Christ working through me. Christ is working through my words and my deeds. Now, Hudson Taylor is a very famous missionary to many of us. He's the guy who founded OMF. He's also the guy who was one of the pioneer missionaries to China and set the evangelization strategy for China. And given how many million Chinese Christians there are in the world today, I think many of them owe their origins to the proclamation of the gospel by Hudson Taylor. And so there was an article written about him, and I'm just going to read a little bit to you. It says, "Hudson Taylor is rather disappointing. I had in my mind an idea of what great missionaries should look like. He being professedly one of the great missionaries of modern times, must be such as they. But he is not. A stranger would never notice him in the street, except perhaps to say he is a good-natured looking Englishman. Nor is his voice in the least degree majestic. He displays little oratorical power, he elicits little applause, launches no thunderbolts. Even our own Jonathan Goforth used to plead more eloquently for China's millions, and apparently to more effect. It is quite possible that were Mr. Taylor under another name to preach as a candidate in our Ontario pulpit vacancies, there are those who would begrudge him his probationer's pay. Not a very flattering article. The person who wrote this article clearly thinks that he's not worth his salt, that he's not even a half-decent preacher. Now, Hudson Taylor actually read this article himself, and here's his response. It says, "This is very just criticism, for it is all true. I have often thought that God made me little in order that he might show what a great God he is." Let me say that again. God made me little in order that he might show what a great God he is. And so as you think about mission, how often do you think, it's not me, it's someone else, or I'm too inadequate, I don't have the skills, I don't have the persuasion techniques? Well, I want to say that our mission should be Jesus-powered. That is, I can't say it's about my evangelism prowess, it's not about my charisma or my knowledge of the Bible, but I equally can't say that it's not me, that I can't do it because I don't have the charisma, or I don't have the apologetics knowledge, or I don't know how to explain the Bible in 6 steps. No, it's simply Christ working through us, through our words and our deeds. So we've seen that there's a caring missionary at the center of this mission. It's a Christ-powered mission. And thirdly, it's a passionate or a specific mission. And particularly, Paul's passionate about the Gentiles coming to know Jesus. Take a look at verses 20 to 22. It says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." Now, Paul's got a bit of a personal passion here. That is, he wants to see the Gentiles come to know Jesus, and particularly he also wants to preach where Christ hasn't yet been preached. That is, he likes this groundbreaking mission. And this is exactly the reason why he hasn't turned up in Rome to preach the Roman church. And so you could say he's not really been avoiding them, but you could say that visiting the Roman church is at the bottom of the pile of his priority list. That is, he wants to see the gospel preached all over Asia Minor, and once that's done, I can finally come to Rome. Now, I've lived in Canberra for 10 years, and I really love living here, but there's one reason I don't like living in Canberra, and that's because there's hardly any gigs that come to Canberra. Basically, if a band comes to Australia, they'll do one or two shows in Sydney, maybe more. They'll do a couple of shows in Melbourne, and then they'll do one in Bathurst or Albury or Wodonga or Wollongong. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, like, why don't you come to Canberra? We are like one of the biggest cities in between Sydney and Melbourne. I think, why not us? And that's exactly the feeling that the Roman church would have had. They would have thought, why not us? Aren't we important? Aren't we a big enough church? We want you to come here and preach the gospel here. And so perhaps there are two implications for us. Firstly, the question of what is the priority of mission? And so let me ask you, where was mission in your priority in your Christian life? Should it be higher than what you gave it? Again, we need to consider it based on what we do, not necessarily what we say. But I also just want to say that I don't think Paul's diminishing discipleship, and I'm just going to make an artificial division between evangelism and discipleship. That is, evangelism is kind of preaching the gospel to people who haven't yet heard Christ or aren't Christian, and discipleship as helping Christians mature in their faith. Because Paul's also interested in helping Christians grow in their love and knowledge of Jesus, which is why he wrote this big letter to them. But clearly, Paul thinks it's important to be on mission, to preach the gospel to people who haven't yet heard him. And that's why he's not yet come to Rome. But I think the second implication that we can see here is that the gospel is for all people. Romans 1:16, at the very start of the letter, says the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. That's all people, the whole world. And so Paul has a specific passion for Gentiles, but each of you might have your own specific passions for different groups of people. Perhaps some of you want to see Indigenous people saved. Maybe some of you want to see Muslims saved. Maybe it's scientists, queer people, refugees. Look, the list goes on. And I want to say that's great. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter if you're passionate about a particular group of people, because that's what's so great about the church, that we all have these different passions, but together we actually reach the whole world. Because ultimately, we want to see the whole world believe in their hearts and confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. And so I want to encourage you to cheer on other ministries that are going on, that are helping people to come to know Christ all over the world. Perhaps cheer on what's happening at the university. Cheer on what's happening at schools. Cheer on what's happening in other churches here in Canberra. Cheer on the work of missionaries overseas. Because the bottom line from Paul is that he's just passionate about seeing people become Christians. And so after explaining what his mission's like, we come to the second part of the missionary report, and that is he invites us to join him on the mission or to partner with him in mission. And of course, if you've heard lots of missionary reports, you know that there's two ways of doing that. Firstly, with finances, and secondly, with prayer. Let's talk about the first one, which is supporting with finances. And I think we see it in verse 23 and 24. It says, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul's finished all his work all around Asia Minor, and now he's come to the bottom of his priority list. He's going to come to the Roman church. But he's only really coming to the Roman church to be helped on his next missionary journey to go to Spain. That is, he's asking them to support him financially. Now, I want you to imagine that you're living in the period of the Billy Graham Crusades. Billy Graham's going all around the world doing these crusades, preaching the gospel, people becoming Christians left, right, and centre. And imagine he's teed up to come to Canberra. He's even going to preach at Dixon Baptist. And just imagine a few weeks out, he calls in and he says, "Oh, hey guys, I'm still going to come to Canberra, but I'm not going to preach here. I actually just thought I'd come in, just collect some money so that I can preach the gospel in New Zealand." How would you feel? Would you feel like, "Hang on a sec, I thought you were going to come preach to us. What about us? We want to see people become Christians here in Canberra." And I think Paul's saying, yes, you are going to be deprived of something, but actually it's your joy to give so that we can see the whole world believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord. Now, perhaps you don't quite realize it, because sometimes it can be hidden from us that mission really does require money. So as I said earlier, Crossroads has been running a mission this past week, and I was particularly running this TED Talk event. And I guess there was a lot of things to pay for. There was food, venue hire, sound equipment hire, printing flyers and posters and programs, and the list goes on. And the sad reality is that it all costs money. Now, I'm not a big budgeter, but I actually want to encourage you to set aside some money for mission. I think your church would probably have an evangelism or a mission budget, and I kind of think that as individuals, we should too. And so maybe you might want to spend some of that money on having coffees or going to the movies or developing friendships and being generous to your friends so that you can have opportunities to share the gospel with them. Perhaps you want to invest in the mission of reaching people in Dixon by perhaps investing into getting flyers printed or posters printed. Perhaps it's to support an event that you might actually run as part of your church. Or perhaps you want to use some of that money as well to support an overseas missionary. Now, I always know it's awkward talking about money. Our church, Crossroads, is absolutely terrible about talking about money. We generally talk about money once a year, if that. And I really hate it. But I think the harsh reality is that if we want to see the gospel go to the whole world, if we want to see people become Christians all over the world, we need to resource it. And we need to resource it with finances. But I think there's an equally important other form of resourcing, which is spiritual resourcing, and it's prayer. And we see it in verses 30 to 32. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So after he asked for financial support, he asked for prayer. And here are his two prayer points. He says, firstly, pray that I will be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that is, protected from persecution, or he's asking for protection from attacks from outside the church or outside his ministry. But secondly, he asks that his ministry will be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. That is, they wouldn't criticize his ministry, or he would be protected from attacks from within his ministry. And I think it's this second one that's the most dangerous. Actually, I find that in a lot of places, the persecuted church is actually quite strong. But it's actually divisions and factions which destroy churches the most. And so perhaps here at Dixon Baptist, I think the obvious thing to pray for is to pray that you'd be protected from persecution from the outside, that you'd be able to freely meet together to proclaim the gospel. And I just want to say that I think it's a privilege that we're able to do that now. It's not necessarily a right, because there are many places all over the world where Christians can't do what we're doing this morning. And so we should pray that it stays like this. It's a great freedom we have at the moment in Australia. But secondly, of course, pray that as a church you'd be united, that no one would destroy the church from the inside and create factions or divisions. Because we do want to see this church continue to proclaim Jesus here in Dixon. But perhaps as you've heard all this, you've been feeling guilty, you've been feeling burdened, maybe you're thinking, oh my goodness, I should be doing more, but I don't even know how to get on mission. Well, I want to say that as a Christian, if you identify as a Christian, mission is in your DNA. It's in the DNA of the gospel. Because I don't know if you've realized it, but Christ worked through someone else to preach the gospel to you. It's a continuation of the mission. Jesus began the mission, he gave it to his disciples, they spoke the gospel, and Christ worked through them to make other people Christian, and it's gone down from generation to generation, and it's come to us. And so don't we look forward to the day where we see people from all over the world standing with Jesus in heaven? And all of those people will have a story about how Christ worked through someone else to share the gospel with them, or in fact worked through multiple people to share the gospel with them. Wouldn't we love to see heaven filled with people from all over the world? How about we pray and ask God that he'll do that? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gospel which has transformed our lives. Please help us not to feel the burden of mission, but to know we are already missional, that it's in our DNA to love others. Remind us that it is Christ doing the work through us, through our words and our deeds, and we pray that through us the whole world will hear the gospel. Please continue to protect this church from persecution so that they can continue to share the gospel with people here in Canberra. And we pray that there would be no divisions within the church that could sabotage the work that you are doing through them. Please encourage us by bringing people to yourself and help us to just persevere in the work of speaking the gospel, despite however difficult it might become. In your name we pray. Amen.